interesting what we experience, and we experience the mercies of God in our life. And as Lynn shared, we are hopefully not the same people we were. That is the work of God in us and through us. That's kind of our theme for this morning. I'm just focusing on the first three verses of Romans 12. Let me just ask Holy Spirit to open our hearts. God, we love your word. We love this truth in this day and age of lies and deception. We thank you that we can run to you and run to your word and discover how now shall we live in this day and age. We thank you that you have called us out of the world. You've given us the guidebook to live in this world, but not of it. We thank you, Father, just for how you're going to minister to us today by your Spirit. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, just to do that, to walk amidst us, to speak to us personally. We just surrender to you and surrender to your word. May my words be your words, and only what you want us to hear, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name for this body and all that you're doing in it. We just praise you and give you glory. Amen. I've had lots of computer issues. I had a PowerPoint which would not go into MediaShout no matter how much I tried. Also sent out a devotional Monday morning which never went out. Interestingly, I tried about a dozen times. I took people off the list. It would go personally to people, but it wouldn't go as a group. Went to another group that receives it, but it wouldn't go to Freedom House group. So I don't know what's going on there. Somehow, some way, if you're interested, it's on the website. So. But I do realize the spiritual warfare we're under, and you probably all know that. Certainly as we age and we experience physical issues, thank God I don't have to give birth at 47 years old. Good job, ladies. You guys are amazing. Yeah, I don't even want to imagine. So. You are awesome. Romans 12. I'm using New King James Version. It's up there, I believe. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I urge you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What a loaded passage. So let me recap Romans, if you haven't got it yet, what it's all about. The first three chapters are humanity in sin, lost and desperately under bondage to sin, to this world and all that it offers. And then we get into God calling people out of the world to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus has come to set us free from sin and death. And that is expounded in chapters 5 through 8. And so what we see there is that God looks down at humanity, how messed up it is, how broken and sinful, and he steps into history and says, I got to do something about these people, otherwise they're going to perish. Right? So God, motivated by his great love and kindness and mercy, sends Jesus into the world. Jesus comes, lives amongst us at the age that a priest started ministry at 30 years old. He goes into ministry and he, you know this story, ends up carrying our sins to the cross and dying in our place so that we could have life. And he resurrects from the dead so that we could be filled with him by the Holy Spirit and live a life that is pleasing to God. And so we go from broken, wandering, aimless, no hope to totally delivered, free, enjoying the life that God always intended us to have. That's pretty much the book of Romans, amen? Yeah, you should all be cheering. That's what we are. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you are truly saved and delivered and received, Isaiah 53 and every word of it, took your shame, your punishment, your guilt, everything. Then you come to Romans 12. And how do we respond? What is the response to so great a salvation? How now do we live? Well, I beseech you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, because of God's incredible mercy, and it starts there, and it doesn't end there. Mercy is God reaching down to us and doing what we could not do for ourselves. Right? It doesn't stop. We can't change ourselves. The verbs in this text are passive. So he's doing it in us. Our job is to surrender. And I know that's a cliche word in church, but it's tough to do. We have a will, we have emotions, we have patterns and things that we have built over our lifetime. Most of us come to Christ later in life, even when we're 7 years old or 6 years old and we get saved, we still kind of get sucked in the world and we fall into its patterns and behaviors. And so we're always, this is our response in the next verse, we're always being transformed.
Yeah.
Okay, we're always on a journey of sanctification, of going further away from the world and closer and closer to Jesus. Okay, he must increase, I must decrease. That is the life of a Christian. And so the therefore is based on what he has done already in Christ for us, the first eight chapters. If you look at chapters 9 through 11, you see a people who have been called by God. God showed up miraculously in their life and has done incredible things in the Jewish people, and yet they won't follow him.
Right.
They continue to turn away. And even then, he's got mercy. And he's calling them back. He's continually calling them back. And I don't know, if you just meditate on the mercy of God, how good he is and how patient he is and how kind he is, it's just, it blows your mind that he would put up with that. You wouldn't put up with people like that. You'd like, well, if you're like me, I guess. I don't have a lot of patience for people, stupid people. Because you can't fix stupid, right? All you can do is pray that they unstupefy. So I'm like, God, I need your grace. I can only do this in your strength, right?
That's right. That's right.
And then you fall on your face and say, how patient are you with me?
Right.
How much mercy have you got for me? So our response is we present, and that's really the whole thing of consecration, is to present. And that's the first P, consecration, present. And it literally means to stand beside or put yourself in front of the Lord. Bring yourself to the Lord. Okay? It's amazing because by the mercies of God. And this is a textual thing, which I don't know, the New Living Translation kind of implies that it's by the means of his mercy that we are transformed. But really, it's because of his mercy that we bow our knee and we surrender and offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. Okay? And I think there's a little ambiguity there because it's probably both. I always think when there's ambiguity in the text, it's because that word means both. Because of his mercy and by his continual mercy, we are able to offer ourselves up to God, to surrender ourselves, to present ourselves as a sacrifice. And friends, that living sacrifice, see, if I had the PowerPoint, I had a picture of a lamb on a wooden altar with blood dripping down. That's literally the word. Paul is using the imagery of a lamb slaughtered, offered up to God to be used for his glory. And so when you read this passage, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm yours and I'm dead. If you go to Romans 6 real quick, phenomenal truth here. 13 and 19, Romans 6, 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You see, you gotta get this image in your head. A sacrifice is always dead. It's not a sacrifice until it's killed. Okay? The lamb has to be dead to be a sacrifice. That's what sacrifice means. It laid down its life for the sins of the people. In this particular case, we are called to lay down our lives as being those who were dead and are now alive by the power of God. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about consecration and holiness. The only way to achieve what God wants us to be is to get on the altar and die. And remember that we're already dead. And he says body here. Now, if you just meditate on this a little bit. Present your bodies. You think of, like he talks about the instruments, hands, feet, mouth, everything that it composes your body, even the will and the action to do what your body, what you want your body to do, it's all surrendered to God. Okay? Now, just think about this. How often, how much do you die? Every time you do something, you got to think, now what would God want me to do? Is that literally what he wants? Dead people don't have to think. They just do. Well, they don't do anything, but they're surrendered. And so it's a journey. You can't just say, today I'm dead and my life is totally given for God. I mean, really, I've tried that. I'm sure you've tried that. Is it impossible? Because God sends someone in your path. Next thing you know, the old Mike is resurrected and speaking. Wow, where did that come from? I thought that guy was dead. Guess what I got to do? I got to die again. Present my body, my mouth, my tongue, my lips for his glory. And so you keep learning and practicing and getting on the altar and dying. That is a continual burnt offering. We are, okay? We are continual burnt offering, continually getting on the big heap of sticks ready to burn for Jesus. The more we do that, the more we experience his presence in our life. And the more we experience God working through us. And I don't know where you're at, but if you want more of Jesus, it means you got to die more. Right? It means you got to present more. You have to lay down your will, lay down your desires, lay down your body, what your body wants to do. And friends, we're going to find in the next section that there's a whole lot of things that we are molded into that we need to break the mold so that we can be able to do the first part. Present your body as living sacrifice. When we get to that point, which we already are, by the way, this is the thing about the book of Romans, which I don't know if you picked up yet. We are sanctified already, which literally means God has set us apart, put us in the kingdom of God. We're no longer of the world. We're in the world. We're living for Jesus as much as is humanly possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit. And the more we do that, we are an acceptable offering to God. Holy, set apart what pleases God, which is your reasonable, logical, okay, this is an interesting word, logical, worship. When you think of all he's done for us, that he bought us with the precious blood of Jesus, that he has saved us to accomplish, and I think this is the piece that's missing in a lot of people's lives, is he actually saved you for a purpose. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:10. For works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, if you read that, you go, wow, God, you're so sovereign. Like, yeah. You saved me at just the right time when I would surrender myself and accept Christ and live for you. Because before that, I was living for myself. But now that I'm in Christ, I'm living for you. That's the goal, where I'm 100% living for Jesus. I don't think we'll ever get there because we have all kinds of people in our lives and family and things that call us away from serving God, which we're going to have to work out in ourselves. Right? We all have people we live with that cause us to do maybe what God's not wanting us to do. And then we learn, oh yeah, I should have let them handle that on their own. I don't know about you, but I still go through that. Why did I step in that situation? You know, I just made a mess of it. So, holy, acceptable to God, your body, this thing here that I wrestle with every day, I have to just lay down and let God live through it. Friends, are you succeeding? Because I want to know your secret. Okay. It's a lifelong journey of death. And that's what God's really expecting you to do. It's logical. When you look at all that he's done, it's really the only way to respond. Okay? It's the only way to respond. It's you reason in your mind that the only way to respond based on all that he's done for me. To think about it, he has totally changed me. I cannot live the way I used to live. I can't go back there. I'm a new creation, as we said, okay? And we're going to see that. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Literally, put in a mold. Don't allow the world to put you into a mold. Okay, with the literal Greek word is like schematic. Don't allow the world to cause you to live by its schematics. You know what a schematic is? A blueprint. We don't want to live like that. Okay? That's not the way a Christian lives. We don't let the world tell us what to do. We're not of the world. John says if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We have to allow God, this is what he does, do not conform, be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we can't think the way the world thinks anymore. God has to do a new thing in us. And it's be transformed. It's a passive where God, by the Holy Spirit, is changing the way we think. Okay, you guys know these are very popular verses. I mean, they're discipleship 101, are they not? They should be anyway if they're not. If you haven't got any teaching on this yet, this should be a review, really. But to be transformed, it's a really interesting word because, I mean, it is metamorphosis. It's, you know, it's often people use the illustration of a butterfly. I know it's butterfly, but I always get hacked because I say it's a chrysalis or cocoon becoming a butterfly, but I don't think chrysalis is the right word. Whatever. I'll edit that out because I have no idea. But in the Bible, the word is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when we are going from glory to glory. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ, going from glory to glory. So the other time it's used is in the transfiguration passages in the New Testament, where Jesus is transfigured and we see the glory of God on him. So think about it like this. I am going from glory to glory as I submit my body and my mind and my will and my emotions to Jesus. The more I do that and the more I say, you Holy Spirit, you take over and you make me like Jesus, the more I look like Jesus. It's that simple, okay? So, less of me, more of him, okay? Less of me. That old Mike, that reaction that I default to when somebody says or does something, I need to die to that thing. That thing needs to burn up in me so that I don't respond like that anymore. That's how we personally deal with stuff in our life, okay? Do we all get that? But it starts in the mind. I have to renew. Now, you know, you ever watch these rental shows? How many watch rental shows? I know, Wendy, you don't. I know. I wish I didn't have TV because it's sickening. Anyway. Renovation shows. This is the famous line, okay? So they go away for a few weeks while these superstar fixer-uppers come in and they fix their house while they're away. And the reaction when they come home is like,
I know, yeah.
Is this my house? This can't be my house. It's a totally different house. Always something wrong. So, I mean, when someone sees you, okay, like an old friend from the past, they just say, you don't even look the same anymore. Is that you? Is that really you? You don't do the same thing? You don't talk the same? Like, honestly, that should be the reaction, because it's literally transformation or renovation. And the word there is prove. Watch this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove there really is just that you might model the transformation that God has made in your life. It's to prove that what God has done in you is true and real, okay? It's not like put it to the test. It's no, my new lifestyle, when I surrender my mind, will, and emotions to the Holy Spirit, will prove to the world that I'm a new creation in Christ, okay? And people should, they should. It's like walking into a new house because you have a new house. I mean, your house is now indwelt by someone else, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, okay? God resides here. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit moves in, I should be a totally different house than I was before. And people just go, wow. What happened to all those four-letter words you used to use? What happened to that anger you used to default to? Or that criticism or all those other things listed in the Bible that characterize the world? Yeah, I'm a new creation. That's gone. Jesus, take that away. He is taking it away. He has taken it away. He's still working on me, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm new. Okay? And that's really what it is. I'm looking more and more like Jesus. And when I am walking in the Spirit like that, I can now hear how God wants me to respond, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. If I'm walking in the flesh and I'm thinking like the world does, I ain't going to hear the Lord. But if I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if my life belongs to Him, if He owns me and He's in me and He's controlling me, then when I'm walking and talking and doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to be in tune with Him. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, okay? Have you got it? The Christian life, friends, it's a journey, but it's the journey really is how you make it. The more you surrender and die to yourself, the more He lives through you, and that new renovation starts to show on the outside, okay? Amen. Last verse. Really flying through this stuff. So the first one was consecration, which means present yourself. The second one was transformation or renovation. By being transformed, we prove to the world that the gospel is true, that it does what it's supposed to do. Third one, I wrote humility or soberness. So I get this from this verse. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I don't know, in your Bible, my Bible, they do all the same thing. They break these off into little sections, and they break it off at the end of two, but I broke it off at the end of three, because honestly, you can't live out the rest of Romans 12 unless you first understand that it's all grace.
Yeah.
Okay? It's all grace. And you see how it ties in to verse 2, because literally in the Greek, the word is phroneo, which is really amazing. If you were to read the Greek, which I had up there, but you can't see it, obviously, it would be four times that word appears, bang, 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 bang. So it literally means that the first word is not to think of himself more highly. That's one word. Think of himself more high. Hooper phronane, to be high-minded, okay? So what happens in a church, often when someone is born again and they experience the fullness of Christ and a new creation reality, they think they're better than other people. And you know, sometimes the new Christians in a church, they think they're better than the Christians who've been in church for like 40 years. Okay, and it's very easy to forget that I'm only like this because of Him.
Right, man.
Okay? It's only grace, and that's why Paul starts with grace. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, because you got all these new gifts and your new creations and you're this called out people and you're thinking differently and everything and you're not doing what you used to do, don't get puffed up. Don't think it's you, because it's not you. It's God in you. And the more you surrender, the more He gets the glory, because it's Him in control of your life doing this. So don't think of yourself more highly. Don't be high-minded, literally, above what it behooves you to be minded. That's what the Greek says. So don't think of yourself beyond what you should be thinking of yourself. Okay? Because you had nothing to do with it. All you do is say, yes, Jesus, I'm yours. Change me. But be minded, again, the same word, so as to be sober-minded. Wow, four times. Four times that word appears. And just think about soberly. Soberly. I think I shared this before, but when you're drunk, you do crazy things. You have more courage, you do things you wouldn't normally do. You normally pay the price for it later. But you would do things you wouldn't normally do. And so you think you can conquer the world. You think you can scale that building, you can jump over that car that's coming at you, you can do all kinds of crazy things when you're drunk. So what happens is when you start thinking about yourself, you think you're better than you are in reality. God's job is to keep you humble. Listen, I could like step away at any moment and watch you fall flat on your face. Because that power that you have to heal, that power that you have to get a word of knowledge or to understand the scripture, that comes from me. There's no reason to be puffed up. If there is any reason, you know, it's me.
Right.
It's me. The glory belongs to me, not to you. Because I gave you that gift. And you wouldn't have that gift unless it was me. So the call is to, okay, now that you've been, you know, transformed and consecrated and set apart, and you're no longer conformed, but you're transformed. Stay humble. Stay humble. I've had many men in my life remind me, my father-in-law especially, it's not about you. It's not about everything you do for the Lord is because of the Lord. Okay? If you get a word of knowledge, if you get to pray for people and there's a healing, it's not you. And friends, there's even like, I'm talking spiritual gifts. I'm talking gifts from the Lord, not talents that you had. I'm talking like what we're going to see in chapter 12 later. And all of this, if we keep reading, is for one purpose, for the church. Mm-hmm. You're gifted to be in community with the church and to serve the church. And so ultimately, what God has done is transform you to give glory to Him through belonging to the church. Okay? I don't know, I've said this before, but there seems to be a push away from church. Even not that long ago, a guy came in here and I don't need church. I does his own thing. I can't tell you how many people I ran into like that. I don't need church. I am the church. I just go online. Friends, you see, you don't know how good a Christian you are until you get around other people,
right.
Other Christians.
That's it.
And then you don't know if you're really transformed, is what the text is saying, until you have learned by the Holy Spirit to serve one another in love.
Right.
Okay? If you have no desire to serve one another in love, you better call up to God and go back to the drawing board, because you got some dying to do. Because it's not about us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough one. But, like, I don't know how to explain this other than to say, in the New Testament, when you read church, they were selling their property. They were gathering every day. They were looking after each other. Okay, they were submitted to leadership. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow. They wanted to serve one another. There was conflict and there was fighting. And what did they do? They had to die. They just didn't get to leave and go to another church because there's only one church
right,
in the city.
Right.
They had to work through their issues. So you read Philippians and it's like, okay, Eunice, work it out. You two ladies who are fighting, work it out. You Corinthians who think one is better than the other, it's about Jesus. That's what he says. It's not about, you know, Paul or Apollos or Peter. It's about Jesus. And it's so easy as Christians to get our eyes off of God and put them on ourselves, thinking, ooh, I got this gift now. I can pray for people and power comes through my hands. Fire.
Yeah.
Cool. This is so cool. God has a way of humbling us, because one day, if you think you're all that in a bag of chips, well, you're going to go lay your hands, or you're going to go like fall down or something, or bolt of lightning is going to come and singe your fingers. Friends, you got to be careful, because God gets the glory. Amen? Always gets the glory. Just remember, not us. I'm only here because of Him. But the more you die to yourself, the more of Him you'll have. Now, like I could go with Lynn and say she's a new creation in Christ and she's serving in the church and she's walking in her gifting, or I could go with anyone like Kim or anyone here and just go through and say, praise God, you're serving in your gifting. Because God is doing great things as we work together
right.
And walk in our gifting. And friends, I want to encourage you, the more we surrender and allow Jesus to live through us, the greater things we'll see. Right? And I always think, you know, we quote, I think it's 1 John or John 14:12, they'll do even greater things. We'll do greater things in Christ as we learn to humble ourselves and work
praise
as a team rather than individually. Right? Why do you think Jesus sent them out two by two? Because he didn't want either of them to get the glory. The glory belongs to him. And there's power in agreement. And so I just want us to think about these foundational, this is the response to the gospel, these first three verses. And so what we're doing is we're transitioning from doctrine into practical living as followers of Jesus together in community. And so we need to get these three things in our spirits, okay?
What
consecration.
Three P's.
Present your body as a living sacrifice. What's the second one?
Prove.
Which means allow the transformation that's going in you to show on the outside so that people know that you are a new creation. And the third one?
Pride.
Deal with your humbleness, humility, or whatever they call it. Right, bro? Humility. It's not humiliation. God doesn't want to humiliate you. He just wants you to humble yourself. So, pride. Obviously, if Paul wrote this, it was a problem in the church. I hope it's not a problem here. I don't think it is. Maybe it is. I mean, obviously, a proud person says I don't have a problem, but God is good. Simple, foundational teaching, very practical. How do we respond? We go home and we say, Lord, help me do verses 1-3 so that I can live in community with my fellow believers. Just doesn't just mean this room. It means as we interact with the church on any level, right? Citywide, other churches, other believers. We want to have a heart of service, surrender to God so we can, you know, you really won't experience God working through you until you're surrendered to him. Because he won't give somebody a gift who's not going to steward it properly.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Because whose glory is it for? His glory. But as we live for his glory, he transforms us from glory to glory. That's a whole other sermon, but I just praise God. He is patient. It's all rooted in his mercy. It's his mercy, his kindness that does all this. It's not us. And if you live your Christian life saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dealing with that issue. Thank you for cleaning my mouth. Thank you for, you know, helping me with finances. Thank you for helping me love my brothers and sisters and serve them the way you want me to. You just live like that. You'll be okay. Jesus, take the wheel. Holy Spirit, you're in control. Father God, for you and you alone. Amen. Thank you, God, what you're doing in us and through us. We just give you praise that you are a faithful and patient God. We love serving you. We love the body of Christ. We love your word. We love surrendering to you, Lord. Help us to do it more. Help us to stay on that altar even when you bring that new thing, you reveal that new issue you want to deal with, Lord. Help us to voluntarily hop up on the altar and allow you to burn it off. We just surrender. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.